Good morning. A little while back, I went to a department store, Kohl's, the department store Kohl's. I don't know if you've ever been there. So I was there to, I bought a suit that was on sale. And so when I was checking out, they issued me my receipt and this thing called Kohl's Cash. And so Kohl's Cash is this program that they have to try to bring you back to the store. So it's basically a coupon for X amount off your next purchase. And so it was a substantial amount. I think it was $25 or $30 off something else. And I was needing some shoes. And so I was a little excited about that. So now normally I'm not good at keeping up with things, but I treated that thing like money. And it didn't hurt any that they called it cash. So I was pretty proud of myself. And I went home and laid that in my closet right where my shoes go, right where I would know I could find that when I was ready to go back. So not long later, I venture out. I have my Kohl's Cash. Now I'm going to go get some shoes and get a good price for them. So I was so excited about that. I get up to check out. And they inform me that this Kohl's Cash is only for certain dates. And you ever done that? And I'm too soon. It's not for me. It's not for me. Not today. And this lesson is about the fact that there are people in our world who they don't think the gospel is for them. They think it's for certain people, better people, but not for them. So turning your Bibles to John chapter 8, we're going to start with a great story of a time when Jesus encountered a woman that probably thought the gospel was not going to be for her. She's a woman that she's brought to Jesus in the most awkward scenario. Jesus is in the temple, which would be in the temple courts. He's teaching, and this was early in the morning. People would come and listen to him teach, and he sat down. And next thing you know, the Pharisees come charging in, and they disrupt everything, and they bring this woman that they had caught in adultery. And they put her right in front of Jesus, and then they asked Jesus. They said, you know, Law of Moses says we are to stone her. What do you say? And Scripture tells us, verse 6, that they did this to test Jesus. They were trying to trap him. They thought they had him. If you've ever played a game, maybe a game like checkers, and you get to a point where you can make a move and your opponent has only two moves they can make on the whole board, and either one you have them, either one they lose. That's what the Pharisees thought they had with Jesus here. So, but Jesus, he takes a moment, he squats down, and he was probably already sitting down, but he bends down and he writes in the dirt, in the ground. In verse 7, they continue to ask him, and he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he bends down again and writes in the dirt. And one by one, these men leave, and then it's the woman. She's still standing here. And Jesus stands up and says to her, "Woman, who? Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." Now, on a side note, notice that Jesus doesn't accept her in the way that the world would use the word accept, when you accept someone, that we need to accept people. So Jesus neither, choice number one, rejected her, and in the way I'm talking about the idea of accepting, meaning welcome her and her how she's living, Jesus did not choose door number two. Jesus chose door number three, which is he welcomed her on a condition, conditionally. "You're welcome now, but stop sinning. Sin no more. From now on, sin no more." And so just on a quick side note, I would point out to you that our world is trying to force those of us who follow Scripture, our world is trying to force us to either A, reject people living a sinful life and be labeled a bigot or worse, or B, you accept them and how they live. And we need to remember that Jesus, there's actually a choice C, and that is to welcome people. The gospel is for them. Is the gospel for the sinner? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. But God loves us too much to leave us in sin, because sin kills. And so Jesus welcomed her and led her out of a life for sin. The gospel is for the sinner. Now, fast forward to the end of Jesus' ministry, so to speak, and here we have Jesus being crucified. Luke chapter 23, Jesus is being crucified. And when he's crucified, he's between two criminals. And people pass by and they ridicule Jesus and they throw all kinds of slander at Jesus, mock him. And these two criminals, I would argue, remarkably, are closer to the awareness of really what's going on here. We'll start with, there's one that criticizes him and then one that actually takes up for Jesus. But the first criminal also rebuked Jesus in verse 40. This is Luke 23:40. Excuse me, verse 39. But look at what he says to Jesus. He says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Because people were walking by and they were saying, oh, he thought he was the Christ. He said he was the Messiah. If you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Son of God, come down. We'll believe in you. One criminal said, you really are the Christ, right? If you're really the Christ, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. And he had a fault. He had a little bit of a selfish motive. And hey, by the way, save us too. This one criminal that ridiculed him, maybe he had some faith. But look at what happens. The other one speaks up and says, and he's speaking to the first criminal. So he speaks past Jesus, because remember, Jesus is in the middle. He says, do you not fear God? Since we are under the same sentence of condemnation, we are here justly. We deserve to be here. This man has done nothing wrong. So the second criminal says, do you realize who you're talking to? You're talking to God, the Son of God. Do you not realize? He has done nothing wrong. And then that criminal speaks directly to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I would argue this is one of the most powerful moments in all the Gospels. Now, on a side note, this is not for salvation. This is not a salvation teaching as far as how to be saved today. This man died. This criminal died under the old law. But Jesus says to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, let's back up and look at what the criminal said to Jesus. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Do you realize one apostle sold Jesus out? Another apostle denied him repeatedly. The rest initially deserted him. Everyone is in mass confusion. And of all that are confused about this act that Jesus is doing to save the world, guess who kind of gets it? He halfway gets it. One of the criminals says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What do you mean kingdom? He's about to die. But this criminal has faith that that's not the end of it. Does he know he's going to come and rise from the dead? I don't know, but he has more faith than everyone else. Everyone else is, all the other disciples are distraught. All the plans are wrecked. What are we going to do now? This criminal says, I know you and I are both dying here, but remember me. And that day he was with Jesus in paradise. I think it's just an amazing thing. And understand this. Why would that criminal think that Jesus would remember him or favor him? And the answer is because of how Jesus treated criminals, the way Jesus treated sinners, the way Jesus treated outcasts. They knew the love of Jesus would reach them too. And so is the gospel for criminals? Absolutely. Do you know anyone that's in prison? Do you know anyone that's been in prison? I do. And the gospel is for them too. It's for everyone. Let's go to one more. This is a parable. It's not an account of something that actually happened, but it teaches us so much. It's Luke 15. Luke 15, 11, Jesus tells this parable. And he says, there was a father who had two sons. And the younger son came to him. He said, "Dad, give me my share of the property that's coming to me." So this would be his inheritance. But the younger son says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." So the dad agrees to that. He gives him his share. And not many days later, the younger son, he gathered up all he had and he left. As Jesus tells a story, I don't know that the dad knew that when he asked for it. But that son had a plan. He's getting out of here. And he leaves and he goes on to a faraway country. He runs far from his father. And he squanders his property in reckless living. He partied. He ran with the devil for a while. And then he ran out of money. And then he gets a job doing lowly work. And part of his work is feeding pigs. And then there's a famine. And he is so hungry. It's the way the story goes, the famine is so great. And none of his so-called friends would give him anything. This man is a foreigner. In a foreign country, he's ran out of money. He's so hungry, the pigs actually have food, but he doesn't. Think about that. The property owner could afford to keep feeding the pigs, but this man's barely getting enough to eat himself. Anyway, he comes to himself, and he comes up with a plan. He says, here's my plan. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to tell him, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He's ashamed. He's ashamed, but he's hungry. So he's going to go back to dad and say, "I just want to be one of your servants. I'll at least be fed, you know, and clothed, shelter." He's ashamed. Let me ask you something. I know this is a story Jesus told, but what would have happened to this youngest son if there were no famine? Does he go home? Because as the story goes, he goes home out of desperation. He's hungry. And he's ashamed. And he's going to have to swallow his pride and repent and basically beg for forgiveness. Just, "Dad, can I just be a servant?" And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. As the story's told, it seems the father's watching. And you've done that. You've watched for something that you were anxious to receive. Maybe it was just a package from Amazon and you hear a truck turn the corner. Maybe that's them, but I'm really anxious to get this. Sure enough, that's an Amazon truck. Maybe that's for us. So he's watching. And the son comes. And verse 21, the son, he comes to the father. Now the father's already embraced him and kissed him, but the son, he's got his speech ready. And so he tells it. He says, "Dad, I've sinned against heaven, and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the dad doesn't even talk to him at this point. Basically, kind of ruins the rest of his speech. and speaks to one servant and says, go get the best robe. Speaks to another, go get a ring and put it on his finger. Speaks to another, go get the fatted calf that we've been saving for a feast. We're going to feast. We're going to celebrate my son that was lost. He's now found. And this story is about God, our Father God. And it's about those who are lost and they're so far from God, they are so ashamed. They're so ashamed. They don't think God would really forgive them and accept them back as a son. Is the gospel for the ashamed? And Scripture tells us in this story, absolutely it is. Absolutely. Because the love of the Father, the love of our Father God never changes. God loves us like we love our children. Have your children ever strayed? Ever struggled? Grandchildren? Did it change your love for them? Absolutely not. And the gospel is for the ashamed. When I was, I was maybe 8 years old. My brother and I were playing and he was chasing me and I had tripped and so I was trying, and he had fallen also and I was trying to get away from him. He was trying to grab my leg and I turned and jumped up, and as I jumped up to run away, I ran into our bird bath, Mom's bird bath, and I hit my eye right above or right on my eyebrow and cut it open. And so we go to the emergency room. I end up getting 9 stitches on my eye. And in the emergency room, I remember briefly, right before I get to my room, out of the corner of my eye, I had seen a man that was also there. He had been in a knife fight. And he looked like he had been in a knife fight. And so I just briefly glanced at him, or would have had a cleanup of puke in my stall. But and so then I focused on what was going on with me. But the truth is, those that cared for him didn't treat him different because he might have had reasons he was there that was his own fault. I was there because there was an accident. His reason for being there probably carried some shame. Or maybe should have. I don't know. Maybe he's completely innocent. But maybe he was in the wrong place. Shouldn't have been there. Maybe he was guilty. But they didn't treat him any different. They treated his wounds. They treated my wounds. And when we, you know, I don't know who he is or where he is. But I know we both have scars. I just have a little scar here. He has scars all over. But that emergency room treated both our wounds. And the church should be the same way, shouldn't it? We should be the same way. The church is a hospital for sinners. There was a time that Jesus was eating with, quote, sinners, tax collectors and sinners. He was having a meal with them. His disciples were around, and the Pharisees came to his disciples, and they said, what is the deal with your teacher? He's eating with sinners. And Jesus hears them, and Jesus turns to them, and he says, Matthew 9:12, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Why did that emergency room treat that man? Because he needed treatment. And Jesus said, that's why I'm meeting with tax collectors and sinners, because they need treatment. The gospel is for the bigamist. It's for the pedophile. It's for the terrorist. It's for the Satanist. It's for the fornicators and the adulterers and the homosexuals and the transgenders. It's for whoever is tied up and confused in the world of sin. The gospel is for the porn addicts, the drug addicts, those who've had an abortion and those who've paid for one, for prostitutes and strippers and men who pay for such things. And some of us here know some that we've named. Some of us here maybe have been some of what has been named. And we've seen things or done things so vile, we know about things so vile, we don't want to think about it. But the gospel is for that too, you see. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, probably the most sinful church of the first century that we read about in Scripture. And he tells them, 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." He said, you were that way. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Why? Because the gospel was for you too. It was for you too. Isn't that great? That's good news. We have some people that we could reach and bring to Christ, but they don't know they're reachable. They don't know they're reachable. They think they've gone too far. They think they've done too much wrong. And it's our job to show them that they've not gone too far for the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach them. And sometimes we will have those that are not, they're lost at the moment. They're not walking with God. And maybe the closest person to them, the closest Christian to them, sometimes, folks, is not the one that can reach them. It might be a spouse. Might be a family member. Sometimes that's not the one. They've tried. It takes someone else reaching out to them. Years ago, I was going to Mom and Dad's lake property on Lake Eufaula. And I was going there at night, and the problem was, and it was raining too, but the real problem was I was going there the opposite way I normally go. So I normally come from the north, and I know that way like the back of my hand, but I was coming a different way, and I kind of thought I knew how to get there. This is before GPS. This is before navigation on your phone. So I kind of had a map, but it was sketchy, and this is around, you know, it wasn't even some roads on the map. So I'm driving, and I'm lost. And I can tell where I'm going ought to look better than this, but it's not, and I can't find this road. And I'm driving, and it's dark, and it's late, and it's raining, and I'm thinking, you know what? As I'm going down this road, I'm driving fast because I'm trying to get there, but the faster I go, I'm thinking, if I'm going the wrong way, it's just going to be further coming back. If I'm going the wrong way, think about that for a minute. So that thought really messed with me bad, and I'm getting panicky. What if I can't find it? I mean, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. I don't have a phone. I keep driving, and I finally do find it. But my plan B is to just go home. Just go back home. There's only two things I could do. And there are people in our world who have decided, I can't find it. It's not for me. The gospel, the church, they don't know that God could forgive them, and they don't know that the church could forgive them. But it's our job to go to them, take the good news of Jesus Christ, and remind them, it's for you too. It's for you too. We're not going to reject you. We're not going to accept you to keep living, a sinful life, but we're going to welcome you. You come and let God change you like he has changed all of us, and you try like all of us who still fail, but we get back up and we walk with God again. The gospel is for all. We're going to sing a song, I Know the Lord Will Find a Way. And if there's anyone here this morning, if you have something you'd like for us to lift up to God, we'd love to do that, stop and pray for you about something. Or if there's anyone who would like to give their life to Christ, we'd love to help with that. And if you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.